Well, good morning, Weymouth. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Thank you, Paul. Well, good morning. All right. My name is Chris. I'm the pastor here. We're so excited to see you all. We're thankful that you've joined us here as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ together this morning. This is a special Sunday for us. Not only is it Easter Sunday, but also we'll be celebrating some baptisms together at the end of the service as part of our Easter celebration. We'll also be singing a few songs together this morning. We'll spend some time in prayer and in God's Word, and we'll do that together as a chance to reflect, to remember, to rejoice in the hope we have in Christ, who is alive, and in Him we too have life. So as we get started this morning, allow me to read just this word from Psalm 16 as a word of welcome, as a word of invitation to us this morning. David writes, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In response, let's bow and pray together. Gracious Father, we praise you this morning for this chance to gather on Easter, this chance to celebrate the path of life you have created in the resurrection of your Son, the newness of life that is available in Him. We thank you that in Christ you will not abandon us, that you did not let your Holy One see corruption, but that as Christ rose from the dead, as He walked out of the grave on Easter Sunday, you made a way for us who are corrupted by our sin and our rebellion to be redeemed, to be restored, to be washed clean, to be made alive. And so let that good news resonate deep into our hearts this morning. Let it take root deep inside of us, and let it bring us a new hope, a new security, a new freedom, a new identity. Lord, show us anew the truth of Christ's resurrection, and show us how we can share in that resurrection by faith, and how we can invite others into this life. Because you are with us, you are before us, and so help us to praise you together now. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, please stand, and we'll sing together.
Soldier.
once again extend a welcome to you all for being here with us this morning. And as we continue in our service, I just have just a handful of things to make you aware of, just some Easter invitations or announcements, just about some things happening in the life of our church family here at Weymouth. First, let me say that typically during our services on Sundays, we have Weymouth Kids time available during the service, but this being Easter Sunday and wanting to give our volunteers a chance to gather together, also the chance to be together as a church family, we don't have that, but if you need it, the nursery is open, the wiggle room is available, you can go in there and pull the curtain back and take your kids in there if you need to. But also, let me say, as we talk about that, and as I fix my mic cord here, let me just say, too, that as a church family, anytime kids are in the service, they are welcome, not just as the future of this church, but as part of this church family. And so whatever noises kids make, whether it's laughter, whether it's babbling, whether it's crying, just know that all of that is welcome. All of that is a joy to us. It's a reminder of the life we have together as a church family. So hopefully that's an encouragement to you. We love seeing kids here. We love seeing babies. We love hearing their noises. It makes me happy as a dad and as a pastor, so we're really glad that you're here. Also, if you grabbed a bulletin on your way in, or if you want to grab one on your way out, at the welcome table in the back, there is a QR code on the front of that that just has a link to a Connect card that you can fill out. So if you'd like to learn more information about Weymouth, if you know how to use your phone camera, you can just open your camera app and hold it over the bulletin and scan a picture of that QR code, and it'll take you to a place on our website where you can fill out a Connect card and let us know any information about yourself you'd like to let us know. You can find ways to get more information about the various ministries here at Weymouth. But we invite you to do that. We also have a number of different ministries happening over the next couple weeks and months. This Wednesday, April 3rd, we'll continue our pattern. On Wednesday nights, we have what we just call Weymouth Family Nights. And this is a time from 6:30 to 8 where we have a Weymouth Kids Ministry. We have a Weymouth Students Ministry for 6th through 12th graders. We also have a class that we call our Tough Text class. And this is where we spend some time looking at the different challenging or controversial or confusing passages of Scripture together. So that's a fun time. We also have that on Sunday mornings at 9. So we'll be resuming that. We took off last week. We'll be getting back to that this Wednesday at 6:30 for kids, for students, for that class. There's also a prayer meeting that happens before that at 6, from 6 to 6:30. So if you show up this Wednesday anytime between 6 and 8, there's going to be people here, and we'd love to have you. We'd love to invite you into what we're doing there. Also, in 2 weeks, on April 11th, that Thursday, we have a SAM luncheon at noon. SAMS is our Senior Adult Ministries, so that's a ministry for people to come and have lunch together in our community room. It's a great time of fellowship and friendship together. Also, a couple dates for this summer, just so you're aware. You can save the dates for these. We have a VBS, a Vacation Bible School, planned in June. The theme for that is going to be science. So kids are going to be making slime and shooting rockets and doing kinds of different scientific activities, and also studying the Bible together, learning about the gospel, learning about Christ together. And you can save the date for that. That is June 17th to 19th. That's a Monday to a Wednesday. Also on our website, weymouthchurch.com, registrations are live for that. So you can go in there and sign up for that this afternoon if you'd like. And then also we're having a soccer camp in July. Our Ambassador Soccer Camp is returning July 16th. To the 20th. So you can save those dates, June 17th to 19th, July 16th to the 20th. If you'd like more information about any of those things, you can look at our bulletin, you can look at our website, weymouthchurch.com, to find out more information. Come talk to me after the service. You can come talk to AJ after the service. He's most nice most of the time, so he's pretty friendly. You can come talk to him. But we'd love to tell you more about these things going on in the life of our church and answer any other questions that you might have. So in light of that, let me just pray for us, and then we'll have a time with our kids' lesson. Well, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this chance to worship. We thank you for this church family, for the fact that we can gather together from all different ages and stages of life, different places and backgrounds. And we thank you that together we can be united, and we can celebrate this living hope we have in Christ through his resurrection. So help us to do that together now and go before these different ministries and classes and opportunities this week and the weeks to come, in the spring and in the summer. May they all glorify you and point people to yourself in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's our pattern here. Each week we have a time with the kids up front. We just call it our Weymouth Kids Lesson. So I want to invite any kids to come on up to the front now. We'll have a seat up here on the steps, and we'll talk a little bit together. Ooh, wow. Man, hey. You guys are all dressed way fancier than me this morning. I love it. Good job. Look at you guys.
Yeah, because I'm wearing flowers.
You are wearing flowers. That's very Easter-y.
And I brought a purse.
You did bring a purse. That's cool. You got cars? That's awesome. Hey, guys, come on up. Yeah, come on up.
And I got Cocoa Puff lipstick.
You got Cocoa Puff lipstick. That sounds healthy. That sounds really good. Does it taste good? Did you eat it? Are you going to eat the whole thing?
No.
You don't eat it?
It
tastes like Cocoa
lips.
Puffs. Oh, you put it on your lips. Is it lipstick or lip balm?
Lipstick.
For a second, I was like, you don't wear lipstick.
Actually, it's lip balm.
Lip balm. Gotcha. Oh, nice. Cool. All right, you guys, well, welcome. So what we're going to do today... It does say lip balm. You're right. That's awesome. So today I want to talk to you guys a little bit about surprises. Surprises. Raise your hand if you've ever been surprised by something before.
I've been surprised this morning by getting this Cocoa Puff lipstick.
Nice. You're surprised this morning by Cocoa Puff lipstick. That's a good surprise.
What else? I got the Princess Candyland.
You got Disney Princess Candyland. Nice. Yeah.
And I also got a Rapunzel Lego.
That's right. Mario Hot Wheels track.
Yeah, for Christmas.
Oh, for Christmas. That's a good surprise. Any other times you guys have been surprised? Any other surprises?
Halloween was awesome.
Yeah, Halloween is awesome. That's true. I love Halloween. Yeah, sometimes you get surprises. Sometimes you get good surprises on Halloween, like candy. And then you go to one house that surprises you with a toothbrush, and that's not a good surprise. Right?
Oh, yeah. Speaking of Halloween.
When we're not speaking of Halloween, but I guess we are.
You
got that for Halloween?
Yes.
You did?
Yes.
I don't know how we got to Halloween on Easter, but here we are. Again, see, this is all welcome. This is part of the life of our church here. I love it, right? Any other surprises this morning? Surprise? Have you, raise your hand if you've ever had a surprise birthday party. Anybody? No? Ooh. You did? That's awesome. I had a surprise birthday party one time, and it terrified me.
Well,
freaked me out.
I had a rainbow cake.
You did have a rainbow cake for your birthday. That's true. Right? So what I want to talk to you guys about this morning is how Easter is the most surprising story in the world. It's the most surprising story in the world. And I want to read to you just a little bit from the Bible, from the book of John, about a lady named Mary who on Easter Sunday, she got the biggest surprise anyone has ever gotten. Because what happened is as we read in the Bible, is that, as we talked about on Good Friday, that Jesus went to the cross. That Jesus Christ, he was nailed to the cross, and there he died and he suffered, the Bible says, for our sins, for all of our mistakes, all of the ways we've rebelled against God and broken his commands. Jesus went and died for all of that. And Jesus' followers, his disciples, they were really sad. They were really scared because their teacher, their master, was dead. And for 2 days until the morning of the third day, they didn't know what was going on. They were lost. They were scared. And so... Well, not lost literally, but they were lost spiritually, emotionally, right? And what we read here in John chapter 20 is one of Jesus' followers, Mary, she went with some other women to go and anoint Jesus' body at the tomb. But when they got there, they found that the tomb was empty.
Mary is Jesus' mother.
Yeah, it's the name of Jesus' mother. It's also the name of like 15 other ladies in the New Testament. It was a very common name back then. This is Mary Magdalene here. And these ladies went to the tomb, and they saw the stone had been rolled away, and inside Jesus' body was gone, and they were surprised. They didn't know what was happening. When I had a surprise party one time, when I first walked into my house, I saw all my friends. I had no idea what was going on. I was like a deer in the headlights for a moment. I was like a statue. And Mary and her friends, they didn't know what was going on. And so we read in John chapter 20, verse 11.
And did they all say boo at you?
They did. They said happy birthday. They didn't say boo. Again, we're not talking about Halloween. Well, we read this. Listen to this. We read in John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Now, listen to this part. It says, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to him, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, which is the old language Jesus and his friends used to speak, Right? She said, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced it to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. So Mary was really sad. She was crying. She thought Jesus was dead. She thought his body had been stolen. But then Jesus appeared to him, and she thought he was the gardener. She didn't recognize him until he said her name. Because Jesus knows Mary. He's the Son of God. He knows her, just like he knows you. He knows your name.
He's her mother.
He's her God, right? And so he knows your name. And when he died for Mary. And he died for you because he loves you. He knows your name. And when he rose again, his resurrection means that everything he did on the cross was finished, that he had paid the full price for our sins, that there's a new life that we can have in him. And even though that was a surprise to Mary and the disciples, even though they didn't expect it, this was always God's plan to rescue us because he loves us. And so he sent Christ to die for us and to rise again for us. And that's ultimately what we celebrate at Easter, that even though we're sinners, even though we don't deserve God's love, that we can know the most surprising, amazing truth in the world, that God loves us so much that Jesus Christ died and rose again for us, that the God who knows your name is the Lord who paid the price for your sins and rose again to bring you life. And all we have to do is trust him. All we have to do is believe in him and have faith in him. We can have a whole new life and a whole new relationship with him. And that's the greatest gift we can ever get. That's a better gift than anything we'll get on Easter or Christmas or Halloween. That's what we can get in Christ, that new life. And that's what we celebrate together at Easter. All right, so let's pray in thankfulness together now. Well, Father, we praise you and we thank you for this gift, for this miraculous surprise that the one who is dead is alive again, that your Son who went to the cross in our place, who paid the full penalty, the full price for our sins, that he walked out of the grave, that he came back to life, that he rose again, and that in him, through faith in him, we too can have life. So we thank you for this gift. We thank you for this good news. We thank you for this hope. Help us to believe it, to trust in Christ, and help us to go and share it with others, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. And then, well, thank you guys for coming up. You can go back and sit with your families and friends again.
Lily's four now.
Yay! All right, and then the rest of us will stand and we'll sing together. So please stand.
Downward bent, he's burning high. Stand before you in the power of Christ and through his work on the cross, and not just his death, but his resurrection now that we celebrate here today, Lord. We thank you for what that means to us and for the significance of the resurrection, because without the resurrection, the death means nothing. Lord, we just, we praise your name. Lord, we come here humbly before you, seeking to worship you and to praise you, Lord, as we continue to worship you by studying your word. I pray that we would be able to glean something from it here today. Lord, I pray all this in your name. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. If you have a Bible, if you need a Bible, there's some in the pews in front of you. There might be a slightly different version than the one I'm reading, or you can read it on your phone if you have a Bible app, or whatever way you can access God's Word is welcome. Romans chapter 6 this morning is where we're going to be. We're spending Easter weekend in the book of Romans. We were in Romans 5 on Good Friday, where in Romans 6 this morning. Our typical pattern as a church is to go through books of the Bible together. Right now we're going through the book of 1 Peter on Sunday mornings, but this weekend we're taking a break from that, going a little bit earlier in the New Testament, from Peter to Paul, to the book of Romans. So this morning we'll be in Romans chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 1 to 11, particularly to see what Paul has to say about resurrection and how that resurrection connects to the picture of baptism. And so we'll spend some time in God's Word this morning before celebrating baptism together. So follow along as I read in Romans 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is God's word. Please pray with me. O Lord of power and grace, all hearts are in your hands, all events are at your disposal. So we ask that you'll set the seal of your almighty will upon the ministry of your word this morning, Lord. Show us anew the hope and the life that we have in the risen Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I've never claimed to be the most tech-savvy guy in the world, but several years ago, I got to have my first experience with virtual reality. Virtual reality. My brother at the time was working in San Francisco for a news outlet that was focused on the tech industry. And so one year when my wife and I went to visit him and our sister-in-law, we got to go to his office, where at the time they had a lot of headsets, virtual reality headsets, some of the newest, most cutting-edge technology at the time. I think it was like the original Oculus Rift or whatever. So we got to go to his office and try out these different headsets, and it was a wild experience. Maybe some of you have experienced VR or whatever, but it's a wild experience where you put on this headset, and then all of a sudden you're in a different reality. You know, it's just a totally different place, and some of it was really amazing and really immersive, but then some of it was just kind of silly, kind of like, well, what's the point of that? I remember one program that we put on. You put on the headset, and then all of a sudden you look around, and you're in some really, really fancy living room, and in front of you is a giant screen, and on that giant screen you can just watch Netflix. Right? It was literally a virtual living room with a virtual TV so that you could do what you always do at home, which is just binge watch Netflix. And I was like, okay, who is this for? Why does this exist? Right? It was a reality that was kind of like our reality, but just slightly, if you have a not as good of a living room, you can have a better one in VR, and then you can still just watch Stranger Things for 20 hours straight. Right? It was interesting, but it was pretty wild stepping into a whole different reality, even if you knew it was digital, even if you knew it was virtual. And in Romans 6 here, the Apostle Paul, he's actually instructing the church in Rome, a church that he's never actually visited, and he's telling them that they, in a different, more significant way, are living in a different reality. They're living in a whole new reality. Only this reality isn't virtual, it's spiritual. It's not a reality that takes us out of the world, but it's a reality that actually allows us to better engage in the world. And this new reality, it's not the result of coding and pixels and software. This new reality is the result of the resurrection of Christ. Because what's happening here at the start of Romans 6 is Paul, he's anticipating an objection, a question from his audience. He's just told them in chapter 5 that in Christ, God has provided sinners with eternal life, with salvation as a free gift of grace. not as a result of their works or of their human effort. And then in Romans 6:1, he anticipates the natural objection, the natural question to this truth. He writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" He's saying that if salvation is a free gift, if God's grace abounds to overcome our sin, then doesn't that just mean that we should sin more so we can get more grace? Doesn't the grace of God nullify the need for repentance and obedience? And Paul's response is emphatic in verse 2. He says, "By no means." Because if we've received the grace of God, the gift of God in Christ, that doesn't give us license to sin. Actually, the opposite is true. And the reasoning Paul gives for this is Easter. It's Easter. He says that Easter changes everything because Easter brings believers into a whole new reality, one in which we've been raised from death to life in Christ. So why would we want to go back to that old reality of death? What Paul shows us in these verses is that the resurrection is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, that it's impossible to be a Christian without the resurrection, without Easter. Because Easter Sunday explains and empowers everything we do as Christians. How we live, how we love one another, how we deal with sin, how we serve in our communities. Easter, the resurrection, it changes, it frees, it reforms all of that. Because the message of Easter is that we are resurrected in Christ's life. We are resurrected in the life of Christ. On Good Friday, we talked about how we are reconciled through Christ's death in Romans 5. And here in Romans 6, what we see is that we are resurrected through Christ's life, in Christ's life. And Paul shows us this here in the text by giving us two things. First, he shows us a picture of the resurrection in verses 1 to 5. And then he shows us the power of the resurrection in verses 6 to 11. So the picture of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. First, the picture of the resurrection in verses 1 to 5. Now, many of us are visual learners. We're helped by visual aids. And Paul, he uses a picture here in verses 1 to 4 to help us understand the significance of the resurrection. He uses the picture of baptism. He writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And what Paul's doing here is he's calling on the symbol, the picture of baptism, to witness to the reality of what happens to someone when they place their faith in Christ. And this reality is that when we come to faith in Christ, we are also united with Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, we are also united with Christ. And this reality, what theologians call our union with Christ, it's foundational to our salvation. As Sinclair Ferguson writes, he says, "Salvation becomes ours in Christ and not merely through Christ." Ferguson's point is that as believers, we don't just receive benefits from Christ, like forgiveness or adoption or justification. We don't receive these benefits as if they were just discrete commodities that gets put into our account or put into our pockets. No, all the benefits we receive from Christ, they come to us in Christ. They come to us in union with the person of Christ. They come to us wrapped in Christ through our relationship, our union with him. And we see this idea throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters. Because Paul, he never really describes believers as Christians. His favorite way to describe believers is as in Christ. He says again and again and again that those who trust in Christ are in Christ. This is our primary identity. To be a Christian is to be in Christ, to be united with Christ. And so he says that we're not just baptized into the benefits of Christ, we're baptized into Christ himself. We're united with him. This idea of union with Christ, it's a big kind of theological idea. It's kind of hard to fully wrap our heads around. And so I was helped by the Australian pastor, Rory Scheiner, who has an illustration that I think he's really helpful. So I want to share it with you, but don't worry, I'm not going to try and do an Australian accent because nobody wants to see that. But Scheiner writes, he says this, imagine yourself at the airport about to board a plane. The plane is on its way to sunny Melbourne. What relationship do you need to have with the plane at this point? And Shiner then goes on to describe how if you're trying to get to Melbourne on a plane, you can try and sit under the authority of the plane, right? Since it's the expert on flying. You could try and be inspired by the plane, maybe hoping to try and fly yourself someday. You could try following the plane on foot or by car because the plane's going to go where you're wanting to go. But then Shiner writes, he says, of course, the key relationship you need with the plane is not to be under it, behind it, or inspired by it. You need to be in it. Why? Because by being in the plane, what happens to the plane also happens to you. The question, did you get to Melbourne, will be part of the larger question, did the plane get to Melbourne? And if the answer to the second question is yes, and if you were in the plane, then what happened to the plane will also have happened to you. And Shiner's point is that being united with Christ means that what happened to Christ also happens to us. If by faith we are in Christ, then that means that his death is our death. That also means that his resurrection is our resurrection. And so this ordinance that we have of this picture of baptism, it becomes a picture for us of how when we come to faith in Christ, when you trust in Christ, when you rely on Christ, then you're united with him in his death. His death on the cross becomes your death on the cross. He died in our place. He took the wrath that we deserve. So that if we trust him by faith, it's actually as if we ourselves had died. God counts Christ's death as our death. That's how closely united we are with Christ by faith. And so this is why Paul can write that believers have died to sin, because Christ died for sin. We've been baptized into his death. So if we trust him, his death becomes our death. In baptism, it symbolizes this. It pictures this by having those who are being baptized go down into the water. And what that does is it symbolizes how if we believe in Christ, we go down into the grave with Christ. We have died with him. But as Paul continues in verse 5, he says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. He's saying here that as believers, we are united with Christ. And so not only is his death our death, but also his life is our life. His resurrection is our resurrection. When he rose, we rose as well. And so this is why the picture here of baptism that we have, it doesn't just have us go down into the water, into the grave. It also has us come back out of the water again to show that by faith we've gone down into the grave with Christ and we've come out of the grave in Christ. We've been brought out again to newness of life. And so baptism really acts out the Easter story. It's a picture, it's a symbol of what happens not just to Christ on Easter, but what happens to all who trust in Christ and share in his death and in his resurrection. And so because of our union with Christ, Easter Sunday is not just the day that Christ rose from the dead, it's also the day that you rose from the dead, if you trust in him. By faith in his life, by faith in him, Christ's life is your life. His empty tomb is your empty tomb. So whatever failures in your past, whatever mistakes you've made, whatever struggles, whatever sin, whatever suffering holds you back, none of that holds anything over you anymore. You have a whole new life, a whole new victory, because Christ isn't the only one who's walked out of the grave. If you trust him, so have you. His life is your life. See, Easter Sunday, it's not just a nice story to get dressed up and talk about once a year. If you are in Christ, if you've trusted him, if you've been united to him by faith, then Easter Sunday is now the defining reality of your life. You know, it's been said that for Christians, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. This is why the early church moved the Sabbath, the day of worship, from Saturday to Sunday to represent the day that Christ rose from the dead. We can take it even farther than that. We can say that not only is every Sunday Easter for a Christian, not only is every day Easter for a Christian, we can say that every millisecond is Easter for a Christian. Every breath is Easter Sunday for a Christian. This is the air we breathe. This is the life we have. This is the defining reality of our life if we are in Christ. If you believe in Christ, if you're in him, then the resurrection, it's not just something that happened in history. It's the plane in which we fly.
It's our hope. It's our reality in which we live every second of our lives into eternity. And so our celebration here of Easter, our celebration of baptism, it's a chance to remember, to rest, to rejoice in the fact that to be a Christian is to be resurrected in Christ's life, to have a hope and a life and a freedom and a victory that no sin or failure, no hostility in the world, nothing we face can ever take away. Because to believe in Christ is to be united with Christ in his death and in his life. And so we are free to live out a whole new life where we don't have to give in to sin and temptation anymore. We can actually put it to death. We can live a whole new life in Christ. And think about the implications of this in a world where death looms around every corner, where doom and despair are projected in neon lights everywhere we go. Think about what it means that in a world of death, in a world of despair, in a world of suffering, Christians are people of life. We share in his resurrection. We've walked out of the grave in Christ. Do you see how freeing this is? Do you see how hopeful this is? Do you see how this frees us from fear and despair? It frees us from having to trust in any other thing, any other person or institution or movement for our hope and our life. It frees us from having to trust in our own efforts, our own achievements, our own reputations, because we have a secure life in Christ, in his life, which is our life. And so we're liberated to live for him now, to live this new life for the one who is our life. We're freed and liberated to deal with our sin, to love our neighbors, to love even our enemies, to lay our lives down for others, knowing that we can't actually ever lose our lives because they are wrapped up in Christ. In this new life, in this new hope, we can stand then with resilience in the power of the resurrection. This is the second thing Paul shows us in this text. First, the picture of the resurrection. Secondly, the power of the resurrection. And Paul shows us his power first in verses 6 and 7. He writes, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Paul here, he's saying that our old self, who we were in Adam, our identity as fallen rebels, ruled by sin, deserving God's wrath, he's saying that all of that has died in Christ's death. Our old self has been crucified with him so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that sin itself would be rendered powerless over us. Now, in saying that we've died to sin, Paul is saying that it's now impossible for Christians to sin, that we'll never struggle with sin or temptation. Because as John Wesley famously put it, that for believers, sin remains, but it does not reign. He's saying that in union with Christ, we too have died to sin. So even though we still struggle with sin's presence, with the reality of temptation and fallenness in our world, even though we still struggle with sin's presence, we're also freed from its power in Christ. We don't have to give in to sin or be ruled by a habitual lifestyle of sin. We're liberated from bondage to sin because we have a whole new life, a whole new freedom in the risen Christ, because we share in his death and we share in his life. As we see in verses 8 to 10, where Paul writes, he says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." And see, this is the joy of our union with Christ, that we get to know Christ, and that in him, not only are we dead to sin, but we're raised to a newness of life. This is what Paul points us to in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." You see, Christ didn't just come and die and rise again to make us nice, as one author put it. He came and died and rose again to make us new, to make us a new creation in him, not just to make us look good on the outside, but to give us a whole new life on the inside. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We are a whole new person. Our old self has died with Christ, and we've been raised to new life in Christ. And so instead of living in bondage to sin, we can live in obedience to God.
We can be freed from rebellion to go to righteousness. We can be freed from death to find life, because we already have this true life and righteousness from God. And the truth is, and the hope is that one day, this life that we experience now in part, we will one day see the fullness of it. We will one day see the full glory of this resurrection life when we die or when Christ returns. On that day, we will experience the freedom not just from the power of sin, but also from the presence of sin. Because of the resurrection, we will live in a perfectly restored creation. That the resurrection is not just powerful enough to bring restoration to personal, individual Christians, but because Christ has risen again, someday all of creation will be restored. And we will live for eternity with Christ in that restored creation. That is what he secured for us when he walked out of the tomb. And this new life in Christ, this isn't just a subjective experience then. It's not just something that rises and falls based on how uplifting the music was on Sunday, or how good we were at reading the Bible this week, or how obedient we were this week, or whatever. Our new life in Christ is not just a subjective experience, it's an objective reality. Because it is not our life, but Christ's life. It's the life of the one who already died to sin once for all, who will never die again, who lives forever with God. Do you see the security of this? So many of us go to church each week wondering if we're doing enough, if we'd obeyed enough, if we know enough. But the resurrection, the announcement of Easter, is that it's not ultimately about what we have done, but what Christ has secured for us. It's an announcement that this new life we have in Christ, it's an unshakable, invincible, eternal reality that changes how we live, that changes how we love, how we deal with our sin. This reality became true for us the second Christ walked out of the grave on Easter morning. It's the most true thing about us if we trust in Christ, that we have this new life in him. And so Paul calls us to know this reality, to rest in this secure identity. We see this in verse 11 where he says, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And here Paul, he reaches the crescendo of a melody that he's been building for the last 10 verses. Because if you look back on the passage, you'll see that there are a number of times where Paul has been continually calling on us to know the reality of our union with Christ and his death and his resurrection. In verse 3, he declares, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" In verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. In verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. And this all leads to verse 11, where he declares that if we have trusted in Christ, then we must consider, we must reckon, we must know that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Not that we might be dead to sin and alive in Christ if we work hard enough or go to church enough or do enough good things, if we're nice enough to our neighbors. No, we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Why? Because we trust in him. Because of his perfect, finished work. Because of his death and his resurrection. This is the hope we have that we can know, that we can live out, that we can live on. And that's so important because, see, all of us, every day, we want to define ourselves. We want to define some hope, some security, some identity that will hold us secure. We all long to be known and loved. We ache for acceptance and affirmation. We seek validation and security through our work, our relationships, our expressions online, our achievements, the way we dress, the way we spend our time. We live our lives performing and expressing an identity, seeking some kind of hope and security that we hope will hold us secure. That we hope maybe will be enough. That's all of our natural condition. But Paul calls us to see that there is only one identity. There's only one reality that leads to true security and acceptance. That leads us from death to life. And that identity, that reality was secured for us on Easter Sunday. It is the reality found in the power of Christ's resurrection. You see, if you are in Christ, if you have been united with Christ by faith, then the most important, the most true thing about you, it's not your feelings or your desires. It's not your successes or your failures. It's not your intellect or your actions or your appearance or your relationships. It's not your gender, your job, or your politics, or your possessions. If you are in Christ, then the most true, the most important thing about you is that you are dead to sin and alive in Christ. That his death is your death, that his life is your life. Who you are in him, who you will be in him for eternity, is the most important thing about you, is an identity, is a security that will never fail you, that will never let you down, no matter what you do, no matter what this world does to you. That's the hope, that's the security, that's the power of his resurrection. We can rest in that, we can rejoice in that, we can share that, we can invite others into that. This is what is most true, most important about you if you are in Christ. And it's not that those other things aren't important, they are. But if you see this ultimate identity, this ultimate security in Christ, that you are alive in him, then it reframes, it transforms all those other parts of your life. How you are in your marriage, how you are at home, how you're at work with your neighbors, how you approach politics, how you approach culture, how you approach the town you live in or the school you go to. If you know that you are alive in Christ, that you have freedom, that you have security, that you can never lose by your own failures or the failures of others, it reframes everything else about your life. It helps us to be able to deal with our sin, to turn away from temptation, to love even those we disagree with, even those who are hostile to us. This is the most true, the most hopeful thing about us. And it transforms everything. It brings us into a whole new reality. Because if we are in Christ, then we are living in a continual Easter. Then we have walked out of the grave. We have an eternal victory, an eternal security, an eternal joy that nothing can ever take away from us. That one day we will see fully and finally fulfilled. And so Paul says, know this reality. Preach this to yourself every day. Trust in this if you haven't already. Let this Easter morning be the morning where the rest of your life becomes Easter, where the rest of your life is lived in the freedom, in the power of the resurrection, by trusting in him, the one who died and rose again for you. And one of my favorite authors, John Owen, the 17th century pastor, he once wrote that there are really only two challenges that a pastor must deal with, and both of these help, and both of these involve helping people see their reality. There's two pastoral challenges John Owen talks about. The first issue is the evangelistic challenge. The evangelistic challenge, which, as John Owen describes, is persuading those who are under the dominion of sin that this is true about them. That's the evangelistic challenge. And the second issue is the pastoral challenge, which is persuading those who are no longer under sin's dominion that this is who they really are. He says that pastorally, it's a challenge either between showing people the reality that they are still dead in their sins, still lost under the dominion of sin and death, or helping them see the reality that because of their faith in Christ, they're actually freed from that dominion. They actually have a whole new life in Christ. They have more riches in Christ than they could ever imagine. And Easter Sunday forces us to face both these questions, to think about where we are in both of these realities. Because the resurrection shows us that we needed to be rescued, that we were under the dominion of sin and death. But the resurrection also shows us that we have been rescued if we believe in Christ. That we are so loved by God that he sent his son to die and rise again so that in him we can be freed from the dominion and power of sin. So this morning, which one are you? Which reality are you living in? Are you still living under the dominion, under the bondage of your sin and your death? Are you still living in the grave? Or have you walked out of the tomb in Christ? Not through your own efforts, but through trusting in the one who did this all for you, who rose again for you. Have you been freed from the dominion of sin and death? Have you come to him in faith and found this newness of life? And is that new life transforming everything about how you live? Are you living in this continual Easter? Because if you have been united with Christ by faith, then know that because of his resurrection, you are dead to sin and alive to God. All that happened to him happened to you. All that you need, you have in him. His death is our death. His life, wait for it, there we go. His death is our death, right? His life is our life. His Easter Sunday is our Easter Sunday. And so to celebrate this, to have a picture of this, to worship God in response to this, we're going to conclude our service with this picture of resurrection, with baptism. We're going to celebrate with two people who are going to publicly declare the power of the resurrection in their own lives. So let me pray for us, and then I'll invite up Matthew and Renee to come for baptism. So let me pray. Well, gracious Father, we thank you for this reminder, this announcement, that because Christ is alive, so too can we be made alive if we trust in him, that his death is our death, his life is our life. That Easter is not just the day that he rose again, it's also the day that we rose again if we trust in him. So I pray that those who are here who are still under the dominion of sin, who are still lost in the grave, Lord, that you'll work in our hearts, that you'll lead them to faith in Christ, to trust in this new life and be led out of the grave through faith in the one who died and rose again for us. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, I pray he'll help us to see this new resurrection reality that is ours in Christ, this new hope and this new freedom that transforms everything. Let it lead us to go and love others differently, serve others differently, lay our lives down differently with security and freedom without fear, because we know that we are held secure eternally in the life of Christ, in whom we have been made alive through our union with him, through our faith in him. So Lord, make this new to us. Make this real for us. Help us to take root in our hearts. Help us to live out this new life together, both individually but also as a church family, for your glory and for the good of your world. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to invite up Matthew Robinson and Renee Kosick to come on up as we come to a time of baptism here. Now, as we participate in baptism together, you guys can stand over here, I'll go on this side. As we participate in baptism together, we think it's really really helpful for the people being baptized to share their stories, what we call their testimonies about how they came to faith in Christ and what difference that's made in their life. And so we're going to do that a little bit differently for each of you. Renee, I just have a couple questions for you, and we'll talk through it together. And then Matthew has something to read, if you're able. If not, I can read it. But I have a microphone. I almost called it a remote, but a mic for you. And I'm ready with these if you need them too. So
well. Yeah. I wear my emotions on my sleeve.
Yes, yeah. So Renee, maybe just start by telling us who you are, where you're from, and then maybe a little bit about what was your life like before you came to faith in Christ.
My name is Renee Kosick. I have lived here in Hinckley my entire life, 58 years. And I've never really had religion in my life. I was raised to be whatever I wanted to be. And it has become now. I never really knew how to pray to God, but I'm learning. I've had a boatload of hardship in my life, but things are getting better.
So maybe tell us a little bit about then what God did to you can take this too. Yeah. Tell us about what God did to bring you to faith in Christ. Like, how did that happen? How did you come to profess faith in Christ? Was it a one crystal moment? Was it a long process? Like, how did that happen?
Well, it was a process. I had a lot of friends that were in religion, and we had talks, and it hit me hard. And it was one day that driving by here, and I was just like, I need to go there, and I don't know what it was that brought me here. Laura Pinkston came to my house to live inspired with my granddaughter Remy, which is here with me today. And she said, you come to church, and I'm like, I don't know how to do church.
Me neither. Yeah.
But I'm still learning.
Yeah, we all are.
A very good friend of my husband's, as a clear blue sky, would just call or text and say, someone told me I needed to pray for you today. And I'm like, wow, I really needed that today too. My neighbor would say, well, why don't you come to church with me? And I'm like, I don't know how to do church. And then I also have a very good friend here in the audience that came specially for me, Jimmy and his wife, Dawn. that helped lead me to church also.
That's amazing.
And when I brought Remy to VBS 2 years ago, I walked in, and this place felt like home. And I knew right there and then that this was the place for me here.
Amazing. Praise God. It's so cool to hear how God used different people, either in your home or in your friendships, to bring you to that point of professing faith in Christ.
Yes.
Like you say, each of those played a role in getting to that point of decision.
It's been an amazing transformation for me.
Amazing.
And all my church family, I thank you every day that you've brought me into your life.
Amazing. Yeah, that's beautiful. So tell us a little about, like, more about what your life has looked like since you came to faith in Christ.
It's amazing. I look at things so much differently. I'm learning to make my patience. I am learning to curb anger. I am a work in progress, I will admit.
Yeah. We all are, yeah.
Oh, my wife, Miss Bonnie, you did make it. She wasn't sure if she was going to make it here today.
That's awesome.
Yeah, my faith in God has just been spectacular. I mean, I pray, I think before I act out or I say anything, I think, what would God say? And what would you want? How would he like you to react to this? And it really has helped.
That's amazing. Well, we're so glad that you're a part of this family, for how God used people here, people outside of here, to bring you to himself. And just know that you know, you've had as much of an impact on us as people here have had on you, in the way just your friendship, your encouragement, your service.
I appreciate that.
We're super thankful. We love you. We love that you're here. We love that you're in Christ. And we're so excited for you to be the first person to get baptized since we've been in this building. We've never had a baptism here before. So that's a huge thing to celebrate.
Yes,
yeah.
That is very huge. So, what an honor.
Yeah. So we're thankful, we're humbled by what God has done in that. We're really glad
you're here.
I am humbled
by what God has done.
Cool. Well, you can hand the mic off to this young man here. I said young man, I'm like 7 years older than him. I don't know why I said that. I'm getting older, you guys. So Matthew, maybe tell us about...
I'll take it, though.
What?
I'm happy to be called young.
That's good. Yeah,
I'll take it.
Yeah. I'm just trying to, you know, keep my authority over you here. Yeah. Yes. So Matthew, you want to share your story with us?
Yeah. Yeah, so... Well, first of all, I have kind of an interesting baptism situation because I've actually been a believer for over 15 years, but I was not baptized as a believer. I was baptized as an infant, and then I went through confirmation in the Anglican Church, which is kind of similar to baptism, but they don't use water. And so after talking with Chris about it for a while, I thought this was the right thing to do to get baptized as a believer to kind of complete the picture of dying and rising with Christ that Chris has been preaching about this morning. And also I feel like it's I'm happy because it's a good opportunity to just share with all of you how I came to Christ and also what it's been like since then. So I grew up in a Christian family, but I didn't become a believer until I was 13. And for most of those first 13 years of my life, I think I mostly just didn't care that much. I didn't think that much about Christ and the gospel. But then maybe about a year before I became a believer, I started becoming a lot more antagonistic toward church and toward God. I would try to skip church as often as my parents would let me. Came up with lots of tactics to try to do that. I really just started letting a lot of sins run rampant in my life. Specifically, a lot of bad language, lustful thoughts and actions, and disobedience to my parents. But all those things were just like really intense in that year or so. A lot of that, I think, was because I was trying to fit in with people at school. I wasn't the most popular kid. People made fun of me. And so a lot of these things, I was just trying to do what other people were doing. I thought that would somehow help me find fulfillment. But then toward the end of that school year, God started working on my heart. It started with a letter that I got from my sister, who's 14 years older than me. And she sent me a letter, which I told her about several years later, and she didn't even remember sending it. But she said, she just basically said, "Hey, I started taking my faith more seriously when I was your age, and I hope you will too." That was pretty much all it said. And I probably would not have taken that well from most people at the time. But for some reason, that spoke to me, and I decided, you know, I may as well start going back to church regularly this summer and see what happens. So I did that, started developing a relationship with our youth pastor there, who had a really big influence on me. And then toward the end of that summer, we had a youth retreat where our youth pastor taught on the 7 I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. By the end of that retreat, the Holy Spirit had convicted me that Jesus is who he said he is, and that that means that everything in my life needed to change. And so I believed that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the good shepherd. He is the gate through which the sheep must enter. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. And he is the true vine in whom anyone who is abiding in him has life. And so just from hearing the words of Jesus spoken in the Gospel of John, saying who he is, that's really what the Holy Spirit used to convict me to say, yes, this is true, and this means that everything in my life needs to change. So from that point onward, I believed that Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth, and that he's my Savior who purchased my life with his blood and paid for my sins. And so I guess I'll give a couple of examples of ways that my life changed immediately after that, and then also something that I think is important that I've learned over the course of the last 15 or so years as well. So right away, I no longer had any desire to use bad language or anything like that. It was just, the desire was totally gone. And then similarly with a lot of the other sins in my life, everything just became a lot less attractive. And certainly I've struggled with sin, like Chris was mentioning, you know, there's still sin present in our lives on this earth. But that started becoming so much less of an attraction because Christ was what was attractive now. And then also, previously I'd been trying to fit in with all these people at school, and from that point on, it was like, well, I don't really care what other people think about me. I only care what Christ thinks about me. And ironically, that led to me having a lot better friendships with other Christians in the school. And the people who had made fun of me previously, when they realized I didn't care, they just stopped.
There you go. That's
and
good.
So,
that's good for all of us to remember. Yeah,
exactly. So, yeah. I mean, and that is just a result of finding my identity in Christ instead of in anyone else or anything else.
Really good.
One other thing that I've learned, which I think is really important, that I couldn't have really experienced within the first year or two of being a believer, but now, after this all this time, it's become more and more clear to me, is just the faithfulness of God to keep me in Christ. And I saw this through periods of time, months, sometimes even years, where I struggled with doubt that God even existed. similar periods of time where I felt like there were certain sins in my life that I just couldn't get rid of. I would feel guilty as anything about them, but it just didn't seem like I was getting any victory over them. And those, you know, when you're in one of those periods of time, when it's, you know, months or even a year or two where you're struggling with those things, it's really easy to think, well, you know, maybe I'm just, maybe I'm not in Christ anymore. Maybe I have lost what I had. And that certainly is something I dealt with the first several years as a believer, whenever that kind of thing happened. But what I've come to realize is that every single time, even if it's after a year or two, the Lord every single time is faithful to bring me through it, to trust in Him. And whether it's dark trials, whether it's you know, whatever it is, if it's doubt, the Lord is faithful to bring me through it and ensure somehow that I will come out the other side and continue trusting in Him. So that's something that, you know, I had some doubts about in the past, but by now, if I'm in the middle of something like that, even though I know something's not right, I also am confident that I know that God is still going to be faithful and is going to bring me through it.
That's amazing, man. Well, thank you for sharing that, Matthew. Praise God. That's amazing to hear how you worked in your life. And something I love in both of your stories, that's really, I think, a common theme is the role that God had other people play in your stories, right? Other believers, friends, family, sisters. It's so true, and we've seen it throughout history, that God uses His people. He uses His church through His word to bring others to faith in Christ. None of us comes to Christ in a vacuum. We come to Christ in a community. And so as we participate in baptism together, it's a reminder that what you guys are experiencing, what Matthew and Renee are doing, it's not just an individual thing for them where they're professing their faith publicly, but it's also a chance for us as the church, as their community, to recognize and rejoice and celebrate with them, but ultimately to praise God together for His work in their lives and to remember His work in our own lives. And so it's something we participate in corporately. That's why it's one of the ordinances given to the church. And so let me just say that in response to that. As Renee and Matthew are each baptized afterwards, after they come out of the water, that is something we're celebrating, right? That's something we're celebrating God's work in their life. We're celebrating the new life that He's brought. And so whatever you feel like you want to do to celebrate that, whether you want to clap or cheer or bow your head and pray, that's welcome. But just remember, as you do that, we're not celebrating these two people as if they just gave a performance. What we're doing is we're worshiping and we're celebrating God, who has brought them from death to life, who brings believers from death to life, who can bring you too from death to life if you trust Him. And so let me just say too, before we do the baptisms, that if you're here this morning, and you've heard things in one of the songs, in the sermon, in the testimonies, if you're hearing this story about how God brings us from death to life, how He's brought Matthew and Renee to faith, and you're not sure what this means, or if that's something you'd like to learn more about, something you have questions about, or whether or not you're a believer, whether or not you have trusted in Christ, or if you'd like to do that or learn more about that, just know that we'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you, answer any questions you have. I promise there's no question that's out of left field. I worked with middle school and high school students for 10 years, so I've heard all of the craziest questions you could possibly ask. So just know that afterwards, I'd love to talk with you. AJ, who's on the guitar, would love to talk with you. Also, I was just wondering if any of our elders who are here could just stand up for a second, just so you guys know. Any elders here? So you have myself, Dave, Jim, two Jims, makes it easy. Right? So after the service, if you want to talk to somebody, pray to somebody, grab one of these guys, grab me. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you about what it means to have faith in Christ, what it means to have this new life in Christ. So in response to all of that, let me pray, and then we'll go over to the tub together. Here we go. So let's pray. Well, Father, we praise You for Your work in Renee's life and in Matthew's life, for the ways that You used Your word, the ways that You've used other people to bring them to faith in Christ. We thank You especially. We think of Laura Pixton and
and VBS and Jen and Bonnie and the Women's Study and all of the different ways that you use that in Renee's life for her friends who are here and others who have prayed for her, who have called her, who encouraged her to come to church and to think about the gospel. We praise you for using all of that to bring her to saving faith in Christ. And so we pray that you'll continue to grow her towards maturity in Christ and help her to continue to be such an encouragement to so many. We just thank you for the impact that you've had in her life and the impact that she's had here. And similarly, we thank you for Matthew, for the way you used his sister, his parents, his family, the churches he grew up in to bring him to saving faith in Christ. We thank you for the friend he has been to so many since he's been here, since him and Katie have come. And we thank you for their family, for their girls, and just the joy they bring, the encouragement they are. We thank you for the wisdom and the insight that they bring to the different classes and studies they participate in or just personal conversations, Lord. We thank you for the encouragement they are to this church family and for the ways that you use people in this place and outside of this place to carry out your will, to bring more people to faith in Christ. We thank you for your goodness, that you would choose to use weak and feeble sinners like us to be able to point people to our perfect, strong, secure, risen Savior. And so help us now as we celebrate baptism, as we look again at this picture of how we've been brought from death to life. We pray that this picture will lead us to praise you, to trust you more deeply, to live out more fully this new life we have in Christ. So we pray all this in his name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we'll head over this way. Special thanks to the facility team here, Tom and Phil and Jeff and Nancy and others for getting this baptismal together for us. So Renee will have you go first, so you can come on down this way. You can either hop over the side or go down the steps and use the handrails. As we said before, this is the first time we've done a baptism in this church since we've been here, so it's a huge blessing, it's a huge encouragement. And again, what we're looking at is a picture of the Easter story of moving from death to life in Christ. So all right, Renee, you want to hand in here? I hope the water's not too cold. All right, good. Very good. You never know, right? All right. We just want to scoot forward just a little bit there. Perfect. Okay, there you go. So hold it like this. Yes. Well, Renee, upon your profession of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh,
hold on. Scoot forward a little bit. There we go. Let's do that again. Okay. There you go. Now. Amen. All right. Oh, your glasses. No. All right. We'll be here to help you out. Amen. Thank you, Rader. Ooh, very good. All right, young man, you're next. All right. Have a seat. Very good. Nice. Okay. Nice. Good job. That's good. All right, so just like that. All right, well, Matthew, upon your profession of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Very nice. All right. Amen. Well, let's respond by standing and singing together. So, AJ, you got to get up there. It's helping too many different ways. Let me pray for us again as the worship team comes up. Well, Father, we praise you for this picture. We praise you for this good news, for your faithfulness to us, as Matthew described. Help us to sing to you now with full voices as we celebrate the life that you have secured for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Jesus bled and died for me.
Again for joining us this Easter morning. As we go from here, let's go with a word of blessing, of benediction from the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.